Hey everyone, I hope you all are doing well. I hope that you're finding some time to rest and just enjoying the day that the Lord has blessed us with. And, you know, just ready to jump into Luke and see what he has for us this week. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 50. So if you want to grab your Bibles, Luke 9, 43 through 50, we're going to continue on this unique little insight that we get into the lives and the minds of the disciples and the way that Jesus kind of, he's teaching them, he's showing them the way that they're thinking maybe isn't quite the way that they should be thinking. So we're going to start in 43 here. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds today, that you would reveal something, just as you were revealing to your disciples in this story, Lord God. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would allow us to let your word come in and penetrate. Lord, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's challenging, and we actually thank you and we praise you for that, that it's not just easy, that we are not just being led by the hand, patted on the back, saying that we're doing a great job all the time, because Lord God, sometimes we need to hear the words to set us straight. And so we thank you for that. We praise you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The year. Some of you may remember, some of you not even close, but it's 1969. Okay, and the band is named Creedence Clearwater Revival, and they release a song that is an instant hit. The song is called Bad Moon Rising. Now, that song, as good as it is, and as well known as it is oddly a song that is recognized, oddly enough, for something other than just being a greatly performed, crafted rock and roll song. It's actually very much known for the way that the lyrics of the song are sung wrong. Okay, so I'll just tell you what they are. The song goes into the chorus, and the words of the chorus go like this. Now, and please, you can sing, because there's nobody that can hear you right now. Other than whoever might be sitting next to you, but they don't care anyway. So go ahead and sing it. Don't go out tonight. It's bound to take your life. There's a bad moon on the rise. But yet for over 50 years, thousands of people, instead of hearing and singing that last line, "There's a bad moon on the rise," they heard and they sang the lyrics, "There's a bathroom on the right." Yeah. Now, trying to keep a straight face. In the entirety of that song, When you plug those words into it, there's a bathroom on the right. It makes no sense at all. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit. It's a funny lyric mess up that even the band itself recognized and saw the power and like how many people were singing it wrong. And they kind of like poked fun at it and started singing the wrong lyrics on stage too, pointing out to people that, hey, you guys are singing the wrong lyrics. Now, if you're singing those, that last line, there's a bathroom on the right instead of there's a bad moon on the rise, even though it doesn't fit, even though that's not what was intended, and for decades people are singing those wrong words, the fact is they're still enjoying the song, right? They're still moving to the beat. They are still fans of Creedence Clearwater. They just simply didn't get it right. Okay, so what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? What in the world does that have to do with this text today? Well, today we are looking at these verses, 43 through 50, and we are seeing the disciples in a stage of learning what it means to really follow Jesus. We are seeing them having difficulty in their walk, as it seems that something is preventing them almost from like going to the next level as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is going to pull them out of that mindset. He's going to start pushing them and molding their view of the world, molding their view of their Savior, of God, into what it was intended to be. Because these guys are singing the wrong lyrics. They have in their mind what they think Jesus and his kingdom should be like. They have a lyric in their mind, and what we are witnessing is Jesus through these small events that Luke is showing us through his narration. These events that show the real words, the real lyrics. So we got to remember that doesn't mean that they're not enjoying the song. That doesn't mean that they're still not bobbing the heads. They're still tapping their feet. They're still following Jesus. These guys are his closest, greatest fans, but they're just getting some of the lyrics wrong. And here, the lyricist himself, Jesus, is going to let them know that, hey guys, you're singing it wrong, and that's hindering you from going farther. See, their failure is rooted in that they cannot fully embrace the different view of the world that comes with Jesus and his teachings. And isn't that the case for so many of us and so many people today? So let's just look into the text and see what Luke's trying to show us, what Jesus is trying to show us. Verse 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So if you recall, he had just healed this boy who was demon-possessed that the disciples could not heal. They had tried. They couldn't do it. But Jesus came in and he simply told them that he could heal the boy because it required prayer and fasting. And while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He's saying, guys, listen up. Listen up. He's saying, what I'm telling you is going to frame everything in our immediate future, in my immediate future, in your immediate future. So listen up. And he refers to himself in that saying, the Son of Man, which is the way that he most commonly refers to himself. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, which means he is going to be betrayed. Specifically, he's going to be betrayed and then given over to be punished. So he is going to suffer. Okay, so this is a very prophetic statement that Jesus is making. And when he uses that term, speaking of himself, the Son of Man, he's pulling that right from the book of Daniel, from the Old Testament, where it's referring to the coming Messiah. So he is linking himself like he has done time and time again, saying that I am the Messiah, the Son of Man, me, I am. And now he just blows their mind and he says, I am the Messiah and I am going to be betrayed and I am going to be handed over and I am going to be punished. So how does that sit with the disciples? Are they going to run up and just, oh my gosh, what can we do to stop this? Or why? No, no. What do they respond with? Verse 45, they didn't understand the statement. It was concealed from them so they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the statement. So what happens when he gives this statement to them is it's like the emergency brake just got pulled in their minds. They don't understand what he's saying. When it says that they didn't understand the statement, it means that they're ignorant of it, which is telling us that they were never taught this. This is something that they were never taught about the Messiah. They were told about the Messiah. They were told to look for the Messiah. He's coming. He's going to save the nation. He is going to establish a new kingdom. But they were never taught that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to then be punished. They were never taught that he would be a suffering Messiah. And because they were never taught it, that is why it is concealed. It's not that God's preventing their understanding of what's going on. That's not what it's saying there. But it's that they're actually preventing themselves from understanding it because they haven't known it. And more importantly, they're not open to receiving it as Jesus tells it to them. That it actually, this is a barrier for them, that they're not willing to accept that. And so, by that nature, it's concealed. Because this is Luke's hinting us right back to Jesus' use of the lamp on the table, the parable that he said just a few chapters ago. You know, you wouldn't hide, you wouldn't conceal the lamp. If you had a lamp and it was dark and someone came, you wouldn't conceal the lamp and like tuck it under your bed. No, you would set it out and you would uncover it. You would reveal it to other people. And that's what's happening here is it's concealed to them because they're taking the lamp and they're not letting the light shine. Jesus has put it out on the table and these guys just, they're like looking away from it. So what Jesus is doing is he's trying to provide them insight. He's trying to provide a revelation, a uncovering. And in this case, he's doing it by telling them something that they do not know because they haven't been taught it before. They haven't adopted the idea of a suffering Messiah or this new view of God's kingdom on earth. And because they don't think in that way, they aren't understanding his mission. They aren't understanding his plan to save humanity. They're realizing it looks much different. They're just having a hard time fitting all the pieces together. Their view of the Messiah was a Messiah that was going to come and judge. He was going to be a king that wipes out all the other kingdoms, one that rules in victory and power, one that would take the oppressive government that was over them and just level them and get rid of them. And they missed it. They missed the view of a Messiah that was actually going to suffer, which is really one of the very first pictures of the Messiah that we get in the Bible back in Genesis, when we're told that he would crush the head of the serpent, but not without first being wounded by the serpent. See, they've been singing the wrong lyrics. And changing is not an easy thing to do. Not when you're set in a certain belief pattern, or not when you've been singing the wrong lyrics your whole life. But can they change up? Can they change it up? Let's see. Let's see how they respond. Verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. So, right? It just, what? Really? Now they're arguing? 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. So this argument, saying that an argument started. This isn't like a yelling fist fight. This isn't like they're pointing fingers at each other openly and having a dialogue like, you know, I'm better. No, I'm better. No, I'm better. You know, you did this. No, you did that. This isn't what's going on at all. Because 47 tells us that it says Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart. So this wasn't out loud. This was in their heart. But also in 46, when it says an argument, that word used for argument is actually the inward position of the heart. It's a disconnect that happens in relationships, in our minds, which is where most all of our disconnects in our relationships start, isn't it? In our mind first, and then we verbalize it, and then usually, if you're like me, you wish you could take it back. So what spurs this, though? What spurs them as they're sitting around thinking about each other and who's the greatest and comparing each other? What's spurring all that? Well, what bomb did Jesus just drop on them? What did he just tell them? He said that he was going to be betrayed, right? So that means that somebody that is following him, somebody who is close to him, is going to flip. Somebody is going to become a Benedict Arnold and is going to set in motion the very judge of the universe, as they viewed him, becoming judged. The argument that's happening is in their heart, is an inward position. It's about them thinking to themselves and comparing themselves to the others, saying, you know, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do something like, I can't believe it's got to be him, right? It's got to be him over. No, it's Thomas. He's always doubting. It's got to be him. He doesn't have the faith like the rest of us. I'll bet you it's John. Yeah. No, it's Matthew. You know, this is what's going on. But that's not the intention that Jesus had. Jesus revealed this information to them so that they could take what they knew and they could trace back and start putting the pieces together and do the work and say, oh yeah, oh, it did say that. The Bible did say this. And instead of getting this deeper revelation, this deeper uncovering, this just blowing their minds that Jesus is who he says he is, instead they turn it and they internalize it and then they pin each other with it. They use it to think who's better. They make it all about themselves. So what happens when they're doing that is that they make this all into a status issue. And status is something that Jesus is just constantly flipping upside down. Jesus is going to constantly, if you've opened your Bible and you've ever read it and you've come to it and said, Lord, just show me. Lord, I'm open to your word. I'm open just whatever you have for me. I'm willing to receive it. Good, bad, other words, I'm just whatever you have, Lord God, just I need to hear from you. When you do that, Jesus is going to constantly challenge the way that you view the world as he's trying to shift your mindset to align with his. And the minute that we think that we have it figured out, when we think that we got it down, that I got that down. I'm all over that. This is it. That's when we're in danger. Because what we may be doing is strolling down the road singing the wrong lyrics and missing this great uncovering that the Bible has for us. A great new way to view the world. And so Jesus trying to get through their heads, trying to get them to see their errors, he pulls a child up to his side. Now, many scholars speculate that this is the child that he just healed a few verses ago, but it doesn't really matter who the child is. The point is that he's using a child as an illustration for these guys because, remember, they're hung up on status. That's what Luke is stressing to us here. He's stressing to us that this is all about status. See, in their culture, everything was based on status. What you would be, you know, your job, who you would marry, where you lived, your income that you would make, just the way that you were viewed in society, it had everything to do with family lineage and your role in society. And it was all based upon worth, you know. Who is worthy of this certain privilege and who is not worthy of this certain privilege based on these things, based on your family lineage, based on where you live, based on your position in society? Are you worth this or are you not? And that's not just a first century Jewish cultural trap. You know, we still fall into it some degree or another today. You know, how we view people in relation to ourselves. But status is one of those things that Jesus thinks is very important to just shatter and do away with. And he does it time and time again. As it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no status. So he brings this child up. He brings a child up, which in this culture, a child is considered at the bottom scale of status. Not that they didn't love their children, not that they didn't value their children, but I mean, they did very much so. But in the social context that we're speaking of, children were considered very, very low. Their voice is not heard in society. But what Jesus does is he takes this child and he pulls him up. He pulls the child up from a low status, right? And puts him right by his side, which would have been considered the place of honor. He's lifted this child up to a very high status, something that in that culture would have been unheard of. And as an illustration, it would have, just like the statement he gave them before about a suffering servant, this shattering of this notion of stature and status, this would have just blown their minds as well, but really, really got their attention to how they're thinking about life, how they're thinking about the world, and how they're thinking about this kingdom that Jesus is bringing. Verse 48, and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, all of you, this is the one who is great. Whoever receives me, or this child, excuse me, in my name, whoever welcomes this child welcomes me, is what it says. To welcome somebody, to openly welcome them, is to accept them for who they are. And Jesus is saying to accept the least in our eyes is to follow him. It's about a change of perspective. In that culture, you would only welcome somebody as a guest of honor into your home if they were of equal or higher class than you. You would never welcome in someone who was below your status. And Jesus is saying, that's not how my kingdom works. The one who is the least among you is the greatest. The greatest. Do you see how he's flipping their thinking? How he changes, how he's really challenging the way that they see the world? They were comparing themselves to each other, thinking, I'm better than him, or I'm better than those guys. It's got to be them. It's not me. It's them. I'm doing better. I'm going to be in a better position than them. And Jesus says that you even thinking that, you even comparing yourself like that, is leading to this disconnect that is just pulling you away from any real meaningful relationship with other humans and ultimately from me, from Jesus. And it becomes about seeing others not as some way to raise our own worth or what I can get out of them or how I can look better because of your bad performance or your screw up. It's not about me climbing over you. No, it's about me saying, you know what? Let me help lift you up. Let me help pull you out of the mire and actually lift you above myself. I'm not worthy of the blessings that Jesus has given me because my true worth in life is not found in some social label, but it's found in relationship. Relationship to God. So now that Jesus is stirring their minds, now that he's getting them to think a bit differently, now they're going to get it, right? They're going to get it. How could you not? Everything that you're thinking and everything that you're doing is being shaken up here. You can't help but stop and think about it, and they're going to get it, right? Let's see. Verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Oh, come on, right? Come on. Verse 50, but Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. They're still struggling, right? And here they're taking this thing with status. They're still hung up on status. And they're saying, they're trying to get Jesus on board with it. They're like, no, Jesus, we get what you're saying, but listen, there's still us versus them. We gotta establish that. You know, it's our way versus their way. We're right, he's wrong, right? There's a guy, Jesus. You gotta be on board with us. There's a guy who's actually healing people and he doesn't even follow us. And we're like your biggest fans. We're your guys. I mean, this is so interesting because this guy is casting out demons. This guy is doing what the disciples just failed to do in the previous story. And somehow they think that the issue is him and not them because they're so hung up on status. And it was simply because that what that guy was doing didn't look how they thought it should look. Because it didn't fall under what they thought, you know, his ministry should look like. It didn't meet the qualifications. I can't think about how many different, like, unique, awesome ways to reveal Jesus are out there, but people have been hindered because of that kind of mentality. And Jesus tells his guys, he says, that is the wrong way to view my kingdom, guys. The goal is to lift others up, to work together. He's not fighting against you. He's actually for you. Guys, he's singing the right lyrics. Listen to what he's singing. The goal is to help others uncover or reveal me to them. Allow me to work through others and work in people's lives. Allow others to join into the song. And if you see the words are wrong, help them sing the right ones. And if we're singing the wrong ones, don't be so set in our ways to recognize that we are wrong. That's how we grow. I think it's such a cool thing to see Jesus bring this child alongside of himself, because think about it. What's a child going to do? A child's going to ask questions, which is what the disciples didn't do earlier, right? It says that they were afraid to ask him. Like, he said these things, but they were afraid to ask. Why not? A child is going to ask. A child's going to seek out truth. A child is filled with wonder and curiosity, those keys to learning. A child's mind is not closed to possibility. That's why we read fairy tales. That's why a child is so captivated by stories, because their imagination is just opening and their mind is opening to accept things that maybe as we get older are just too hard. A child's mind is not closed to possibilities. It's waiting to grow and to flourish and to develop a view of the world based on truth that's revealed to them. They're growing, they're expanding. What a great example Jesus uses. That's who Jesus elevates in his kingdom. That's who he values. That's the type of follower that he desires. That's who he wants us to be like. And when I see the disciples here in these stories stuck in this phase, like, just, it's like, repeat, repeat, repeat. Like, they're, is it getting through to them? You know what that does to me when I just keep reading that and they're doing the same thing? You're like, oh, they're going to get it. And then they don't get it. And come on, guys, you got to get it. And they don't get it. You know what that does? You know what that does? It encourages me. What? Because these guys are right there alongside Jesus, as close as you could get physically. And so I find that when I'm in some rut, it encourages me to know that I'm not alone. I can see so much myself in those guys, but thankfully Jesus has provided these lessons so that I can look at the big picture and try to apply it into my life and maybe hopefully catch it before I'm singing the lyrics, the wrong lyrics, for too long. Hopefully I can stop and I can just ask myself, okay, am I singing the right lyrics? Which ones are wrong, and for how long have I been singing them? And when Jesus' words and when the Bible comes in and it challenges me, am I able to make the choice to relearn those words, to relearn the right words of Christ? Can I open this mysterious book up and allow it to alter my view of myself, this world, and of God? I pray that I can. I pray that we all can, so that we can sing its song together and let it become etched on our hearts. I hope you guys have a great day today. Hope you have a great week. God willing, we'll see you next week. Take care.